In honor of Mother's Day, and because we are already in the midst of a study through the book of Hebrews, or I mean of Proverbs, we're going to skip ahead to the last chapter of the book today, Proverbs chapter 31. We'll go back and pick up where we left off in chapter 20 next time. This final passage of the book of Proverbs, which runs through verse 10 to the end of the chapter, is an acrostic Hebrew poem. And the poem is 22 verses long, and each verse begins with a successive letter from the Hebrew alphabet. Recognizing that this is an acrostic poem, we could say that this passage is the ABCs of wisdom illustrated in the life of a woman. The book of Proverbs talks about the forbidden woman, the adulterous woman, the quarrelsome wife, the nagging wife. But Proverbs also talks about the excellent wife, the prudent wife, the wife of noble character. The very last passage of the book is this beautiful tribute to the woman of noble character. See, the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, they contain several warnings about the forbidden woman directed at the young man. The book then closes with this poem that presents the ideals of wisdom illustrated in the life of a woman. If you'll recall, the original audience of the book of Proverbs was young men. They are warned against one kind of woman, and they are encouraged to seek after another kind of woman. Along with them being given many chapters of instruction about the kind of man that they are to be. As we noted before in the study of Proverbs, even though this book was originally addressed to young men in particular, the truths that it contains are valuable and applicable for all of us, regardless of our age or gender. And we're going to approach Proverbs chapter 31 the same way. Many Bible scholars believe that this poem was originally composed by Lemuel's mother. Lemuel is the king who's credited with writing Proverbs chapter 31. If you've got your Bible, you can flip over to Proverbs chapter 31. And if you look at the very first verse of that chapter, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." If this poem came from Lemuel's mother, and I believe it did, then it makes the content of the poem that much more compelling. We have a description of an ideal woman given by a woman. If this description had come from a man, it would have not nearly the same kind of impact and power attached to it. Now, before we get into the poem, I think it's good to point out that the woman described in this poem is idealized. She is an ideal woman in an ideal marriage, in an ideal family, in an ideal house, conducting an ideal business in an ideal society. So breathe a sigh of relief. I point this out to prevent anyone taking this ideal and making it a set of expectations for yourself as a woman, as a mother, as a wife, and feeling very discouraged. Or taking this ideal and expecting it from your wife or your mother. We're given a model here of what a life lived according to godly wisdom can look like. It's something for us to aim toward, but it's not to be a set of expectations that we torture ourselves or one another with. Well, let's begin. Proverbs 31, verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." An excellent wife. That word excellent, it means noble character, great, worthy of praise, capable, mighty, elite, strong, efficient. All of these English words are included in the meaning of the Hebrew word translated excellent or noble character. It says, who can find? Meaning this kind of person is rare and hard to find. It's a rare thing to find a person of noble character, as described in this poem. A person who really lives their life by the word of God and applies God's wisdom in all areas of his or her life. It says she's far more precious than jewels. In other words, she's priceless. Although a woman of noble character is very hard to find, when she's found, she's a treasure. It's interesting, I think, that she's valued far above the things that a woman of means often uses to adorn herself, jewels. It serves as a subtle reminder for us of what is really of great worth in the eyes of the Lord and what ought to be of great worth in our eyes. The person underneath is always more important than the adornment on the surface. We're to seek to be people of noble character above the many other things that people often pursue. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Her husband has confidence in her abilities. He trusts her. She has proved herself a tremendous value to her family. She's an asset rather than a liability to her husband and her family. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12 is a passage that I often read for wedding ceremonies. It captures how the partnership of a husband and a wife ought to work in this regard. Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That third cord mentioned there is the Lord. The Lord infuses the relationship with his power and gives them a central focus for their lives. It says, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is a blessing. And it's sad to see the harm and the damage that husbands and wives often inflict on each other. Because of our selfishness in the relationship, we become liabilities for each other rather than a blessing and an asset. And that's not what God intended for our marriages to be. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. There are many proverbs, and we've already looked at a number of them, that condemn laziness and the sluggard. We have here a description of a woman of tremendous industry. She is the opposite of lazy in every way. She gets up early. She works hard all day long. She's productive in all that she does. It says she works with willing hands. The Hebrew word translated willing, it means delight, pleasure, joy. In other words, she enjoys her work. She has a great attitude about her work and her life. Considering how mundane many of the everyday tasks of life can be, we might ask, well, how can a person find joy and delight and pleasure in doing these things? The mundane things of life. It's all about attitude and perspective. We can choose to do our work with willing hands or not. I'm always reminded of what the Apostle Paul taught the slaves in the church in Colossae about the kind of attitude that they should have as they do their work. And certainly, none of us have as mundane a job as the slaves in Colossae did. Colossians 3:23, Paul said, whatever you do, work heartily or with your whole heart as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. This woman is obviously pretty well off, considering the various businesses that she's involved with here, with servants to oversee, investments that she's managing. There's a common myth that is held by some about people who have some wealth. They assume that if you're wealthy, that you must be lazy. That all you do is sit around the house eating bonbons and watching television and making silly posts on Facebook all day. That's an image that is portrayed in the media as the life of the rich and famous, but it's rarely the life of a person who has a bit of wealth. Just the opposite is usually true. You see, if you're juggling as many balls as described here in these verses, keeping them all in the air, you are a very busy, hard-working person. She doesn't chase after worthless pursuits or fantasies, as talked about in other Proverbs, like Proverbs 12:11, where it says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Instead, she's one who is working her land. She's putting in consistent, hard work, and as a result, she's realizing a good return for her efforts. It says she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's a tireless worker. Her lamp does not go out. It's similar to our expression, burning the midnight oil. Verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. It's talking about the activity of spinning thread for making cloth. This was apparently one of the businesses she had of the many that she's involved in. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." We have here a person who's both a very hard worker and very generous at the same time. The Lord wants both of those attributes present in our life. We know people who are hard workers, but they're stingy. They're not generous. Scrooge is the famous example of a person who is a hard worker, but he's also not generous. We know people, too, who are very generous, but they're lazy. They're just giving away someone else's hard work to others. That's not really generosity. That's just a form of robbery. But the Lord wants us to be hard-working, industrious people who also are generous with the blessings that God has brought into our life. And we see that in this woman. It brings to mind what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly blesses us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This woman described here in this poem illustrates beautifully what Paul is telling us in 1 Timothy. She's both hardworking and generous, and she trusts in the Lord. Verse 21 says, "She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet." She makes sure that her household, which includes all of the people that she is responsible for, not just her immediate family, but all of her servants and the workers that she employs and is looking after. She makes sure that they're all prepared and taken care of for when the winter comes. She says she clothes them in scarlet. In other words, she gives her household the best that she has to offer. Verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She takes care of her home and herself. 23, my husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The city gate is where the leaders of the city would assemble to govern and judge. Her husband is apparently one of the leading men of the city. And the obvious implication being made in this poem is that one of the reasons for his highly respected standing among the people is his wife. Again, we noted earlier her value to him. Rather than being a liability, she's a tremendous asset. And here, that is illustrated. Husbands and wives ought to help each other be the best that they can be at the things that the Lord has called them to. We're to be one. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She's engaged in profitable business. Do you know how long ago the book of Proverbs was written? It's believed to have had its final compilation completed around 700 BC. That's 2,700 years ago. And we have here in this book that was written at least 700 BC, 2,700 years ago, we have a working woman. A woman engaged in running a business. I don't want you to let the implications of that escape you. What is backwards about the Bible when it comes to women? Nothing. The thing that's ever been backwards are foolish, ill-informed people who try to cling to their traditions and then use the Bible to justify and protect those traditions. Strength and dignity are her clothing. I like that description. Strength and dignity are character traits of this woman. It says she laughs at the time to come. In other words, she's well prepared for the future, whatever it might bring. She doesn't just live for the moment. She doesn't just spend everything she's got all of the time. She thinks about the future and she prepares for it. She's putting stuff away. She's planning and preparing for her and her family. She gathers her provisions during good times so that she'll have something during bad times. Because the bad times, they always come. She's living according to wisdom. These are the principles that we have been taught throughout this book. And it produces peace in her life. When we live according to the wisdom of God, it produces peace in our life. This is, she laughs at the winter. She's not worried about the bad times because she has lived according to the wisdom of God and it produces peace in her life. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I love this. She speaks wisdom to others. She offers sound, godly counsel. She adds value to the lives of others with the things that she says. She's the very opposite of a gossip or a busybody. I want us to notice that she is actively involved in sharing herself with other people, mentoring and discipling them. We ought to be involved in passing it on to others. The good stuff that we've received, someone has invested in you. Give back by investing in someone else. Pass it on. There's all kinds of ways to do that. Not just with your children, but, you know, the kids in the neighborhood, coaching Little League, being in Girl Scouts. You know, I mean, there's 100 different ways to be involved. Bringing a young woman under your wing to help her figure out how to manage her life and her family and all that's going on. Helping a young man figure out how to be a man. How to figure out what to do with his life. These are all questions that you struggled with too. Impart value into the lives of others. Give back to them what has been given to you. And we see her doing that. 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She does not eat the bread of idleness. It's a beautiful poetic way to say that she's not lazy, but very productive. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This is her reward, receiving love and praise and respect and admiration from her family. These are the people who know her best, and they are the people who love her most. I want to encourage all of us to make a point of giving our loved ones praise and encouragement, acknowledging the things that they do. It's easy for us to take each other for granted when we are living life, doing battle day in and day out beside one another. Let's not forget. Let's remember to say to one another, "The Lord bless you. I'm blessed to have you in my life. You're awesome. I love you. Thank you for being in my life." Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is the thing that sets this woman apart. This is the key to who she is. She fears the Lord. She loves the Lord. She seeks to worship and serve the Lord with her life. Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And we noted before that this is really the key verse of the whole book. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is where it all begins, and this is where it all centers. Is in our relationship with the Lord. Charm and beauty are not substitutes for the true inner beauty of character. 1 Peter 3:1, Peter writes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Charm is deceitful. A woman can use charm to get a man to do almost anything. The Lord doesn't want a woman to use charm to deceive and manipulate people. He wants her to be a person of integrity, of honesty, sincerity, truth. Beauty is vain or empty. Physical beauty doesn't last. The reality of that truth is inescapable. We're all getting older. Gravity is having its way with all of us. If your physical beauty is what you are relying on for your sense of self-worth, then you are in big trouble, because it is ultimately empty. You will have an empty life if that is where you're getting your sense of worth. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We want to be people of integrity, good character, people with depth and substance, people with beautiful souls. Those who fear the Lord, those who love the Lord, those who follow Jesus with their life, they're the ones who become this kind of person. Last verse says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This woman of wisdom, this woman who lives out the word of God, she's an example for all of us to follow. I shared this quote before with you from Blaise Pascal, but I can't think of a better way to summarize and capture what has been said to us in this passage. He said, the serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the power of God. The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the power of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have this beautiful portrayal of a person who lives a life of godly wisdom and the fruit that it produces in her life. And I pray, God, for all of us, that we would follow her example, that we would take hold of these same truths of your word, Lord, and that we would live by them, we would apply them in our life, that we would follow you, Lord Jesus, and watch the beautiful work that you do in our life and in the lives of those around us, to your praise and glory. And bless each mom here in Jesus' name. Amen.